Welcome to another edition of Now is the Time with Steve Berkson on Hebrew Nation Radio. Now is the Time is a production of MTOI, Messianic Torah Observant Israel. For more information, visit mtoi.org. Now, here's Steve.
All right, so today we're going into part five of Unity and Division in the Body. I know that for some that are watching this, like maybe months from now or whenever, they're not going to feel like there was any like gap between part four and part five. For some of you, it's been a month since you heard part four. And so just to kind of bring us back onto the page, we've been talking about the realities of the fact that the body is divided. The body has issues. The body is constantly running into this thing called division. This seems to be never a lack of, and you know, when we go back even to Moses' time and earlier, you can see how there's division. There are factors and factions that come about that try to cause or do actually cause division in the body. And we've been trying to understand what causes division, what brings it about, what are the issues that underlie the causes of division. And we've been studying in the last couple of parts here this idea of being, how maturity fits into that picture. How our maturity or lack thereof is a big part of the problem. And we were reading in the book of Yaakov, the book of James, and we were contrasting ourselves against the perfect model of Yeshua. We were looking at ourselves and seeing, because after all, if we were Yeshua-like as we were supposed to be, there would not be division in the body. Because we know that we read verses earlier in the teaching where Shaul mentions, is Messiah divided? Well, no, he's not. We are. But if we're supposed to be the body of Messiah, we should not be divided. I think we can all agree on that. So we got about 18 verses into James chapter 1. I'm going to relatively quickly read through those verses so we have context as we pick up in verse 19. So in James chapter 1, James tells us in verse 1, he's a servant of Elohim and of the Master Yeshua Messiah, and he's writing to the 12 tribes who are in the dispersion. That, my friends, is you. Okay, it was also those people back in those days, but it's us. We are of the 12 tribes and those that would attach themselves to the 12 tribes, and we are clearly in the dispersion. He says, greetings, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the proving of your belief works endurance, and let endurance have a perfect work so that you be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of Elohim, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it shall be given to him. But he should ask in belief, not doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man should not think that he shall receive whatever from the master. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So let's stop there for a second. So he's saying, look, he's encouraging us that trials are going to come. We talked about this in the baptism of fire teaching, that you get washed by water to start a fresh start, to come out clean. Then you start to walk things out. You get filled with the Spirit, where now you're being led and guided in the right direction. Then you're tested by fire to see just how far you've come. Okay, so those various trials can be counted as joy because why? We know that it proves our belief and it works endurance. And then he continues and he starts saying, but there's an immature mindset, there's an immaturity in the body, which is this person who is not in belief, but he's in doubt. He's doubting. Okay, so when we're in fear and doubt, we've not yet matured to the likeness and the fullness of Messiah, who had no fear and had no doubt. And so if we are in that immature place, then we are susceptible to being tossed about like the waves of the sea are driven by the wind, and that we end up having all kinds of instability. We're an unstable person. He says that you're double-minded and unstable in all your ways. See, immaturity is evidenced by instability. A mature person is going to be stable. Okay, so if you find that there's a lot of instability, a lot of things that are unstable in your life, that's not to make you feel bad that you're like a baby or something. No, but there's an immature level, maybe an immaturity spiritually, physically, emotionally. There's some level of immaturity in us. And I think that we need to like wear that so that we're not just thinking it's everybody else. All of us are struggling with levels of immaturity. Okay, we struggle with our maturity. And that's the whole idea, is that we're supposed to grow and transform and conform into the maturity, into the fullness that is Messiah Yeshua. Okay, so going through this now, he says, look, he said, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he shall pass away. So he's saying, look, let's not be all haughty and be full of ourselves, but let's come from a lowly position. He says, for the sun rose with burning heat and the withered the grass and its flower fell and its pretty appearance perished. So also the rich man shall fade all away in his eyes. In other words, we think that we all appear so wonderful and we're appearing so righteous, but you know what? Be careful. The sun can show whether or not that's actually true and wither it away. So don't worry about appearances. Worry about realities. What are you really, not what do you appear? Because what you appear may not be reality. You may put on a pretty good show. We all know people like that, and some of us, it's us. Probably all of us, to some degree. So then he said, blessed is the man who does endure trial, for when he has been proved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Master has promised to those who love him. You know, that verse really messes with most of mainstream Christianity doctrine, because it's saying here that you're not going to receive the crown until you've been proved. Now, that's not earning salvation, but it is earning the crown. And we've talked about that in the Are You Saved teaching, so hopefully that if you don't understand what I'm talking about, you go back and listen to that. Salvation's a free gift, but just because the free gift was given to you doesn't mean you automatically get a crown. I'm not the one saying this, by the way. I mean, that's what he says. Blessed is the man who does endure the trials, for when he has been proved, because the trials do what? Prove your belief and your endurance, back in verse 3, then you shall receive the crown of life, which the Master has promised to those who love him. Because you see, he said he promised it to those who love him, but those who love him will endure the trials. See, it's not just an emotional thing. Well, I love him, so I'm going to get the crown. Well, no. If you love me, guard my commands, is what he says. And in guarding my commands, I'm going to test you and prove you to see whether it's in your heart to keep them. Deuteronomy 8:2. We're going to get to that actually in a minute here. And so going forward now, he says, so let no one say when he's enticed, I'm enticed by Elohim. Elohim is not enticed by evil matters. He entices no one. But each one is enticed when he's drawn away by his own desires. We talked about how he allows you to be tripped up and trapped by you. If the desire is not in you, he's not going to allow something to happen that will tempt you in that area. So it's not him putting the issue in your heart or in your head. He's allowing you to fall into a situation that will draw that out so you can deal with it. So he's not enticing you. If you don't have the issue, there's nothing to work with. And so there's a lot of areas in your life that he doesn't do anything with because it's not a problem for you. But every one of us has those areas, and he does work you through them. Hopefully you'll be willing to endure and go through the whole joy of that trial so that you can go ahead forward and fix and deal with that issue so that you come out of it on the other side more Yeshua-like. All right? Then when desire has conceived, verse 15, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it has been accomplished, brings forth death. So he's saying, look, we are enticed by our desires. Our desires lead to eventually death. How? We've talked about this many times. It'd probably be good mentioning it again. The thought comes in our head. If it's not captured and taken into captivity, that thought eventually, when meditated on, will have emotions attached to it. We think of that as going from our head to our heart. And when emotions get attached to it, eventually it can't help but manifest as an action. In other words, you'll do something because of the thought and the emotions now attached to that thought. Eventually you're going to take action. And that action, when it's conceived, when the desire, that heart, remember the thought goes into the heart, now it's a desire. And that desire, when it has conceived or taken action, it's going to give birth to either righteousness or sin. But he's saying here, in this case, because of the trials, it's giving birth to sin. Because these are the wrong desires that we have. He's saying those desires will then lead to sin. Sin is then an action that after repeatedly being done, if not dealt with, leads to death. The way we talked about it was a thought. Emotions get attached to it. Once the emotion gets attached to it, it leads to an action. When the actions are done on a repeated basis, it leads to habits. Those habits eventually lead to a destiny. That destiny is either the kingdom or death. Okay? You could do this in a secular thought way too. I mean, you're reaping the results of your repeated actions and habits will lead you into wealth, poverty, success in relationships. All these different things in life are a result of patterns of effort and patterns of thought, patterns of emotions. All these things eventually lead to an end result and a destiny. Okay? We'll probably talk about this a lot more in the men's discipleship program and ladies' discipleship program as we go through that, in understanding how we work. I was going to say how our mind works, but really how we work. Because all of this eventually leads to an end result. So you didn't end up, like if you stop right now where you are and go, how did I get here? wherever that is in life, financially, relationships, spiritually, health-wise, all those different areas of your life, well, you got there because of thoughts and desires that were attached then to those thoughts, and then the actions that you took. Change your thoughts, change your desires, the actions will change, and the results will change. That's the whole idea of becoming Torah observant, is that if you start doing things His way and embracing them and putting your desires to be His desires, you'll end up getting His results instead of your results. Amen? He says, "Do not go astray, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no change nor shadow of turning." And we did talk about the fact that He's not the one that changes, it's us. Okay, He's solid as a rock, dependable, predictable. You know, if you feel like He's not there, one of you moved, it's not Him. Okay? So now we finished up with verse 18, where He said, "Having purposed it, He brought us forth by the word of truth for us to be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." So the word of truth, we talked about being Yeshua, is the word. We talked about the word being truth. You know, John 14, you know, verse 6, Yeshua said, "I am the truth," as part of "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We talked about in Psalm 119, there are verses that talk about the Torah or the word being truth. And then we tied that back to John 1, where the word put on flesh. Okay? So He says, He purposed it for us to be what? To do all this thing that was previous to this. He purposed it, and He brought us forth so that we can do it by the word of truth. So by Torah, by Yeshua, by the word, we can do all these good things. He says, every good gift comes down from the heavens, from the Father, and we are able to do and enjoy those gifts because He brought us forth by the word. Hopefully this is making sense. So now let's go into verse 19. He says, "So then, my beloved brothers..." So the reason I had to read those 18 verses, because you can't go "so then" without remembering what the "so then" is connected to. So based on everything we just read, He's saying, so now that I've covered that, my beloved brothers, because of all this stuff, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You know, it's almost like a joke with people being, you know, fire ready aim. Okay? Or it just doesn't work that way. But that's what you see on Facebook and YouTube and in people's relationships. He's saying, look, don't speak so quickly. Listen, think, ask questions. Make sure you know what you're talking about before you're so quick to speak. Because we are very quick to speak and quick to wrath, and we're slow to listen. We don't have this verse right, do we? He says, be quick in your hearing, swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of Elohim. You can't do the works of righteousness and be angry at the same time. It doesn't work. Now, technically, you can probably do them. Like, you can eat kosher and be angry. You can show up on Shabbat and be angry. You can keep a feast and be angry, but are you really keeping it correctly? Remember, we talked about the image that we're supposed to be growing and transforming into is Torah observance combined with the fruit of the Ruach from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So in that it says love, joy, peace, patience. There's no anger in there. See, if you're angry, you've already lost most of those aspects, haven't you? Because now you're no longer in a feeling of, you're not feeling any love. You're certainly not joyful when you're angry. There's no peace. You're mad. You're not probably being gentle or kind or meek. You understand what I'm saying? So He says, look, you need to be slow, because otherwise, if you're mad, you're not going to be able to do the works of righteousness. And by the way, I know that Christianity has issue with this, but Yaakov mentions that word work a lot. And he's expecting us to do our part. And our part is to do, and we call that works. But really, it's our, as James is going to explain in chapter 2, although we might not read that chapter today, but he explains that works are simply the three-dimensional expression of your belief. And so they simply demonstrate in the visible world what you believe. He's saying, look, if you're angry and people see all that anger, your works or your efforts are going to demonstrate that you're not in belief and you're not understanding the plan and purpose that the Father has for you. He says, So then, my beloved brothers, said, be slow to speak, but be listening actively and hearing and slow to wrath, etc. He says, because this is what Elohim wants you to do so you could do His works. And in order to do that, now He's going to tell you what to do. So in order to do that, He says, therefore put away all filthiness and overflow of evil and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your lives. Now, let's remember what evil is. I should do a teaching that explains this. Evil, by definition scripturally, is anything that goes against how Yahweh purposed it to be. If you use something against how he purposed it to be, if you act against how he purposed you to act, he calls it evil. Murmuring and whining and complaining, he actually calls evil in some verses. Arrogantly not submitting to leadership, he calls evil. Eating incorrectly is evil. Breaking the Sabbath. But he calls all of these things, he calls evil. And that's not to say that what we normally think of as evil somehow is not. Okay, murder, rape, etc. Those things are still absolutely evil because those also go against his instructions. But we need to broaden our understanding when we read scripture of what he means when he says, put away all filthiness and overflow of evil. In other words, stop doing the things that go against the way he purposed it to be. Okay? He said, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your lives. By the way, he's saying the implanted word is able to save your lives. He's not referring to them as being saved. Now, bear in mind now, he's talking to who? Gentiles? Outside worldly people? No, he said this is to the 12 tribes who are dispersed. In other words, those who, although you are dispersed, should know better. He's writing this to people that should understand what he's talking about. And so when he's talking about evil and he's talking about these things and receiving it with meekness, they should know. And we should know. But now, I have a question for you here, and I wrote one of my notes here in verse 21. It says that you are to receive with meekness the implanted word. From whom are you receiving it? See, he's not saying that, of course, because we know that we receive the Ruach, that gift is given to us directly. So I don't think it's talking about just the receiving of the Ruach. I think he's talking about leadership and teachers and discipleship. He's saying, look, put away this stuff, and the way you're going to do it is by receiving the implanted word, which is able to save your lives. From who? From those who've been put in place to implant it in you, to help it to grow and be nurtured into, to plant that word in you. So I believe this is talking about, and you could say I'm all wet because, you know, I seem to have this obsession, right, with leadership and discipleship, because I think that's really the main solution to the problem. The lack of these things is what's causing the problem. But I think we should consider when it says, and receive with meekness the implanted word, well, how was that done? I think it's done like right now with me teaching. It's done by those who have the gift and talent and anointing and appointing to teach, and you being ready to receive with meekness that implant and allow that word to implant itself. Okay? He says, and become doers then of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I like the way he words that because you're not deceiving anybody else. You're only deceiving yourself. You're not fooling him. You're not probably fooling your friends and co-workers and members of the congregation. You're certainly not fooling, the Messiah himself or the Father, but you're only kidding yourself. He says, and by the way, let's go back to the maturity issue. Can you see where it's the immature person that's a doer and, a hearer and not a doer? It takes maturity to walk the talk. To do and hear. By the way, isn't that doing and hearing what Shema means? He's basically saying, look, stop just being a hearer, but Shema, hear and do. Otherwise, you're deceiving yourself. He says, because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and immediately forgets what he was like. So he's saying, stop being a hypocrite. Look in the mirror and see just how messed up you are. And then instead of being upset and depressed about it, be excited that you have an opportunity to fix it. Clean it up, set it straight, or whatever else needs to be done. Or seek those that can help you to clean it up, set it straight, or whatever else needs to be done. This is why we read in Ephesians, at some point, we've read it either in this teaching or you've heard it before, when we talk about the fivefold ministry, and it talks about how those guides are supposed to be available to you until we come into the fullness and completeness of the image of the Son, which we're not yet. And so you need to find these people to help you do what? To work on what you see in that mirror. And not walk away and go, well, I'm fine. Not so bad. I'm okay. He says, but he that looked into the perfect Torah, that of freedom, and continues in it, not becoming a hearer that forgets, but a doer of the work, this one shall be blessed in his doing of the Torah. Okay, blessed in his doing. Actually, the of the Torah is added in italics there. But this one will be blessed in his doing, in his efforts. If you're not being blessed in your efforts, it could be because you've not embraced the perfect Torah of that of freedom. See, Yaakov doesn't think it's a burdensome, terrible thing, the Torah. And it is very, very freeing if you can embrace it in the right way. Because what is it setting you free of? See, people don't understand what freedom is all about. They think that freedom means that you now can do whatever you want. He didn't set you free so you can do whatever you want. He set you free from the burdens and the suffering of sin. He set you free from the law of sin and death, which rages in your members. See, remember we talked about that in a previous teaching when Paul uses that phrase. It's not talking about a Torah. He's saying that the inner man, the natural man, is ruled by a law called the law of sin and death. In other words, what seems right to a man leads to death. And so when you're submitting and following and in line with that law, that's your natural desires and inclinations, that leads to death. So he set you free from that authority in your life to come under the perfect law of freedom of Torah. So that you're set free from the sin, death, burdensome pattern of suffering and not getting the results you should get to come under the Torah, the law of freedom. That sets you free from all of that other stuff. He says, however, the law is there so that you can become a doer of the work and be blessed. Remember, we talk about this over and over and over. What does Torah do? Three things, right? It blesses you. We read that in Deuteronomy 28 and other places, in Leviticus, etc. The blessings. Okay? It keeps you safe, and it helps you to transform from what you are into what he is. It's the vehicle that transforms you. Now, that's all what Yaakov is talking about right here. He's saying, look, if you would just look in the mirror, see how messed up you are, and then come fully under the Torah, under the teachings and instructions of Yahweh, submitting to that authority and using that vehicle, you'll transform into the image of the Son, and you'll be set free from all of that mess. See, but we're not mature enough to do these things. It takes maturity to look in the mirror and not have a problem with what you see, but to see it for what it is. See, in our immaturity, we can't stand what we see, so we're either going to go into a place called denial, or we're going to say start blaming others for why we see what we see. We'll blame the mirror. It's the mirror's fault. I need a different mirror. The mirror's wrong. He says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is worthless. So again, he's saying, look, if you think that you're in belief, but you know your mouth is just running and running and running, and you're not doing what you're saying, and you're a hearer only, and you talk the talk, but you're not walking the walk. He says, your religion is worthless. Your walk is worthless. He says, clean and undefiled religion before Elohim and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And the key words here is that, and this is again, Yaakov is all about personal accountability. He's all about personal accountability. He says that you are accountable to keep yourself. Says here, keep oneself unstained. He didn't say Messiah will do it for you, or other leadership will do it for you, or the Ruach will do it for you. He said, look, you want to know what undefiled, pure and undefiled, clean religion is? Keeping oneself unstained. See, we all understand the visiting orphans and taking care of the widows and that kind of thing, but what about this piece here that you are responsible to keep you unstained? See, unfortunately, mainstream Christianity has, I'm not saying they've done it on purpose, but in their teachings, you get the sense that you do not no longer have accountability. In other words, Messiah does it all for you, takes everything away, sets everything straight, and the individual responsibility for our own actions is somewhat at least diminished in being talked about, if at all. And this is a very, very harmful belief. That is hurting people. Because how will you grow into the image unless you take accountability for the fact that you looked in the mirror and said, I've seen the problem and it's me. See, that's the whole message of the twig and the plank. The problem is not, again, the problem is not everybody else. Now, that's not to say everybody else is not problematic. They're not your problem, though. Your problem is you. Their problem is them. And our problem as a group is that we're not meshing that together very well because we're too busy focusing on the other person instead of ourselves. I hate to tell you to be selfish, but this is one area where you need to be selfish. Take the oxygen mask, put it on yourself first. I've been on a lot of planes lately. Okay? But I've used that metaphor a lot over the years, and you know you've heard me say it before. That's the twig and the plank. So this is key here. He says, you want to be doing all these things. All of this stuff is the trials, the proving yourself, the endurance, and all these things are all about, at some point, understanding is about keeping yourself unstained from the world. So what does that mean to be unstained from the world? In other words, the world has its way of doing things. Okay? The world has its way of doing things, and that way is not the Father's way. So being stained by the world is when you start doing the things the world does and not the way the Father wants it done. What's worse is that we start to claim that the way the world is doing things is the Father's way of doing things. And we start to put His name on things that don't belong with His name on it, that should never have His name on it. Because things that are done in His name that really are not Him. And we have to be careful with that. So now let's take, again, we're looking at comparing ourselves with Yeshua. So as we see, Yeshua has all of this stuff here perfectly. If this was like talking about Him, He doesn't have any struggle with these things. We're trying to transform into that image. So now having read what Yaakov said here, and we're not going to read chapter 2. In chapter 2, obviously, you know, he makes the case where he says, look, you say I have belief and I have works. Well, I'm going to show you my belief by my works. I mean, we know that in chapter 2. But let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Okay, we've quoted this verse a million times, but I want to read us about 8 or 10 verses here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. You know, I kind of like having my soft cover back again. I was using that hardcover one for a while, but I prefer this. This is the one I've been using almost exclusively for 18 years, and it still survived. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. Guard to do every command which I command you today that you might live. Okay, let's understand that everything Moses is talking about here, he's saying he's doing it because it'll bring life. If you do this, you'll live. It's not what we hear out of mainstream, though, when it talks about, oh, no, that terrible burdensome law, it's been done away with because it's no good. He's saying, guard to do every command I command you today because it's going to bring life and you're going to increase and you're going to go in and possess the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers. This is literal. It's also, on another level, a hint to today. I think when he talks about possessing the land, it's also talking about going and possessing the kingdom. He says, you're going to go into the kingdom. That's where we are today. We're looking forward to the kingdom and ending up in the kingdom. And so I think we could take this as an instruction to us who are waiting for the greater Exodus to say, here's Moses speaking to us saying, guard to do every command which he commands today. He says, so that you'll live and increase and go into the kingdom, which Yahweh has promised and swore to the forefathers. He says, number 2, verse 2, he says, and you shall remember that Yahweh your Elohim led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Okay, so let's remember the first part of this. He's leading you, if you would only pay attention to that. I never mentioned that part of the verse that much, but I've mentioned it today. Let's not forget that your journey, no matter where it went to get you to this point, He was leading you. Now, you didn't always follow. Sometimes you went off on your left and your rights. But eventually He'd get your attention, give you a little smack or something, wake you up and get you back on the path, headed eventually to where He needed to get you. He said, so remember, He led you all this way, and the purpose was to humble you. So all your life experiences, this is we talk about that maturity issue again, you can't be humble and be immature. An immature person can't be humble. There's no way to do that, because it takes maturity to be humble. Maturity brings us to that place where we understand and could push our sublimate or subjugate, whatever that word would be, to push ourselves down so that self doesn't need to be up in front. You can't do that in the immature state that most of us are in. Now, in some moments, we have our moments of humility, but I'm saying, but to truly be humble, like through and through 24/7, that takes pushing self down out of the picture. The me, I, right? And so the whole purpose of the wilderness journey is to become humbled. The body, I hope we can understand. We're talking about unity and division of the body. The body, I think we could all point out, is really suffering because we have a problem with humility. Now, the people who are causing the problems will all claim they're being humble, but the way they're treating each other demonstrates it's not true. Now, he says that he led them through the wilderness to humble them, to prove, to know what is in your heart. You see, I know, we all know that he knows everything, blah, 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 blah. But this is his choice, not ours. And he's decided, and we see that in this verse, that he wants to, in order to prove and know, he wants to see what we do. Because seeing us do it proves, not only to him, he already knew, but so others see it, and so that we know. So he says, I wanted to see that you became humble, and I wanted to prove you to know what is in your heart, whether you guard his commandments. By the way, I think maybe I'm going to change the understanding. I've never said this before. He wants you to know. He's proving so that you know what's in your heart, whether to keep the commands or not. That's a slightly different understanding. Very powerful. He says that I led you through the wilderness to humble you, to prove you, so that you know what is in your heart, whether you're going to guard his commands or not. Not just so he'll know, he already knows. But he wants you to see that you're choosing you over him when you do that. So maybe this is also in this verse on another deeper level trying to say that he wants you to see it. He wants to put you through the paces so that you can see where your heart really is at. Is your heart really there to keep his commandments, to guard them, to watch over them? Verse 3, and he humbled you and let you suffer hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, to make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of Yahweh. So he lets you suffer. And by the way, this goes back to James chapter 1. You go through various trials that you're supposed to count joy. Why? Because you know that this is the purpose here. Therefore, the proving, for humbling and proving of your belief. Do you think that Yaakov understood Deuteronomy chapter 8? I'm pretty sure he did. I'm quite sure. So he's saying here, look, he says, you need to know that man does not live by things and stuff and whatever, but it comes from Yahweh. The word of Yahweh gives you everything that you need. It comes forth from his mouth. He says, your garments didn't wear out. Your foot didn't swell for 40 years. In other words, this is for you guys to know that no matter what you suffered, somehow you always had what you needed. He provided for you. Let's take this to today. Yeah, things might not have always been easy. Sometimes they probably got pretty rough. He said, but he always provided. He said, thus you shall know in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so Yahweh Elohim disciplines you. So we need to know in our hearts that discipline is a part of this, but we don't like discipline. We don't embrace it. We don't look forward to it. We don't want to be disciplined or corrected. And I can tell you one of the biggest problems in the body is that the body, generally speaking, is not correctable. What do I mean by that? I mean that if I were to correct somebody, or any of you were to correct somebody, they generally will get upset, offended, defensive, and everything. You can't correct people. People will not receive. A lot of people have quit the congregations I've worked with because at some point correction was involved and they couldn't handle it. I'm not saying because I was right or they were right, meaning they just couldn't even just deal with the fact that even an attempt to correct was made. That's a maturity problem. Okay? I've had people in the past say to me, oh, I'd love to volunteer and do some things and help you guys. Or they've noticed that I've had other people help me and not them. And they're like, well, how come you have so-and-so doing what I volunteered for that months ago? And I can't even tell them because I can't correct you. In other words, at some point, if you're working for somebody, anybody, if you're working for me, you're working for anybody, at some point you're probably going to do something different than the way they want it done. Not necessarily that it was wrong. Maybe you'll actually do something that's actually wrong. It doesn't matter. Wrong or maybe just different than the way they wanted it. And then they're going to have to sit down and talk to you and say, that was not exactly how I wanted it. I really want it this way. And I've seen people have an absolute meltdown and break down and be depressed and be upset and feel like they were yelled at and scolded just because they say, actually, I'd rather you do it a different way. But I can't have them work, you know, because sometimes people say, why don't you have more people help you with stuff? I don't have enough people that I feel confident if I correct them, they will handle it. By the way, when I say correct them, that doesn't mean we're talking about Torah now, and we're not even talking about, I'm talking about just if I want you to help me with anything. Okay, it doesn't matter. It could be loading the car, working with the CDs, setting up the room. It could be anything. Okay, so let's say you get all excited, you show up early, and you're setting up the chairs, but it's not the way I wanted them. And I come up to you and say, look, I appreciate what you did, but that's not the way I want them. I need you to fix it or change it. Or I had a person one time years ago thinking they were helping, and I appreciated that, loading my car for me. Because I used to have to drive from services in Knoxville to services in Nashville every week. And the way we had it back then is that we had a lot of breakable things like an overhead projector with a delicate light bulbs and all that stuff. And we had a lot of big audio tapes that had to fit. Everything had to fit in the car in a way that it would all be on one layer so nothing would slide over and break. Because driving from Knoxville to Nashville, you're going through winding roads through the mountains. And so these people started loading up the truck for me, the van for me. And then I came out and saw that it wasn't the way I wanted it because it wasn't going to sit right. It was going to slide around and everything. And I said, because I had told them, don't put anything in the truck, just leave it on the street next to it, I'll put it in. And so I came out there and I was like, and I got to understand, I was on a timetable, and so I had to undo the whole thing and redo it. And they got all mad at me because they didn't follow my directions and I got upset with them. You see, the body's not mature enough to handle correction. Okay, so what about when it's actually Torah observant issues? What about when it's the father trying to correct you? Are you correctable? I mean, that's the maturity issue. He says, look, you got to know in your heart, you got to know deep down in your heart that discipline is a loving thing from the Father. That as a father corrects his son, Elohim will discipline you. But are you wanting or desiring or ready for discipline? Most people, they get any kind of discipline, they decide to turn tail and run and never come back again instead of dealing with the issue. Well, I don't like that you corrected me or this or that, or I'm embarrassed. So then let's work with it, grow up, and go move forward. I mean, we have to get the pacifier out of the mouth and take the dirty diapers off and stand up and put our pants on and whatever, you know, or let's be adults. The body is really suffering from this immaturity thing. So he says, therefore, He will discipline. So therefore, you shall guard the commands of Yahweh your Elohim to walk in his ways and to fear him. For Yahweh your Elohim is bringing you into a good land, a land of streams of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, pomegranates, land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you eat bread without scarcity, in which you do not lack at all, a land with whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you dig copper, and you shall eat and be satisfied and shall bless Yahweh your Elohim for the good land which he has given you. This is the reason for the discipline. You're not getting all of this wonderful stuff if you're going to sit there acting like a three-year-old and just me, I want, I need. I mean, we've all been or know children that age. The reason they call them the terrible twos, right? Two-year-olds, three-year-olds is because all they can think about is me. Which is normal. Every kid does that. But if you're still doing that at 33 or 43 or 63, now we got a problem. He says, look, the reason that he said all this stuff previous is that, he says, this is why, for Yahweh is bringing you into a good land. And in that good land, we're not going to have everything that you're bringing into it be this immaturity. By the way, Israel did end up in the good land. They continued to act immature. And what happened? They got kicked out. They got kicked out. He says, look, if you're going to try to come into the land and maintain this, you know, this level of immaturity, this I can do what I want and it doesn't matter, everybody else is going to have to deal with me type of stuff, he's going to boot you out. Because to be in the good land, you need to be doing the stuff previous to this. You got to be humbled. You got to be proven in your heart that your heart is to keep and guard his commands. That you could be willing to be disciplined. And by the way, everybody's like, okay, well, he could discipline me directly. And the Ruach does. No, he works through people. He uses Moses to discipline them. He uses kings to discipline them. He uses prophets to discipline them. He works through people. But we don't want that. We don't want to be disciplined. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Can we see where these things are causing the unity problem in the body? How can we have unity with all this immaturity? How can we have unity with people who are not humble? You can't get unity without humility. You can't get unity without maturity. You just can't. Because what you'll end up with is unity that's being forced by imposing unity. Look at the world when the Soviet Union fell. And all of those countries that they imposed unity in no longer had their authority there. Because the unity was only imposed, they fell right back to their hatreds of each other within those countries. And you see in those places in Eastern Europe especially, all of that stuff that was pushed down by force, not by choice, not by their own decisions, not by getting their hearts different, as soon as that force was taken away, that it was all still there. So I can't force you, and he's not going to force you into unity. He wants it to be a choice. He wants it to be a choice. Now, if you want to see what force is going to really be like, well, when Yeshua shows up with that rod of iron, then we're going to have a whole different situation. I keep telling you over and over again, plan A is much better than plan B. Do it now, fix it now. Don't wait for the rod of iron. Because it says, I don't know about you, but that does not sound pleasant. Okay? That does not sound fun. As a matter of fact, we see verses saying that if you don't even come up like to keep Sukkot, you're going to get the plagues of Egypt. Remember the plagues, how fun they were? That a nation that doesn't come up is going to get frogs and hail and boils and cattle disease and all that other stuff. That's some nasty stuff. I'd rather fix it now. I don't know about you, but I'd rather fix it now. Chapter 2, Philippians. We'll start in verse 1. If then there is any encouragement in Messiah, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love, one in being and of purpose. By the way, when it says make my joy complete, does that mean that now Paul's not going to have any more joy? No, he's saying fill to overflowing, fill it up to fullness. Give me fullness of joy, make my joy be full, so I can know, I can have that full just feeling of looking out at you going, I'm so happy and I'm proud of you. And how? By being of the same mind, same love, one of being and one of purpose. I believe that's what the body is supposed to be. I believe the body is supposed to be getting to this place where we're of one mind, one love, one being, one purpose. Because the body of Messiah, we also call it the bride. There's one. There's not multiple bodies, multiple brides, multiple this, multiple that. He says, you're supposed to be one, echad, one. He says, look, doing none at all through selfishness or self-conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. See, he understands the purpose, he understands the problem that's causing a lack of the ability to have verse 2 is verse 3. The reason we don't have verse 2 is because in verse 3, there's selfishness, there's self-conceit, and there's ego, there's out-of-control ego, there's no humility. It says, this is the thing. You can't have verse 2 if you're having a problem with verse 3. We have to get totally past the selfish, self-conceit, me stuff. But they don't do everything the way I do. They don't see everything the way I do. Oh, do you know what calendar they keep? Do you know how they understand the nature of the Godhead? Do you know how they see the shape of the earth? Do you know how they, feel about this or how they feel about that? Cut that all out. Can we not respect the other person where they're at is where they're at? And by the way, you could be wrong. Where's the humility? By the way, it doesn't say here, when he says, consider others better than yourselves, doesn't mean that you now have to just do whatever they do. It just means that you have to have respect for them, having consideration for them. Everybody's on their own journey. We're going to read that in a couple of verses here. You're on your own journey, so are they. I was thinking about this the other day when I was walking around and I just happened to realize, you know what? Most of the people I walked around and looked at are not Torah observant. But yet, are they any less children of the living Elohim? Are they any less creatures that he made? Does he love them any less? We judge everybody so harshly. Even worse, within the body. And then we start this ego thing, thinking how special we are. Because we know, and we're in, and we're blah, blah, blah. Where's the humility? So he says here, each one should look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. So you can't do that if you're not actually aware of what others' interests are. Okay, so you and I see something differently. So can we figure out a way to get along on that? We've talked about this many times. There's no, we'll just say this for a fact. I believe that, and you can try to prove me wrong, I don't think there's any two people on the planet agree on everything. I don't think there's any two people, you can go ahead, husband, wife, brother, sister, mother, daughter, sister, father, son, doesn't matter, best friends. There are no two people that agree on everything. Okay, so now that we figured that fact out, isn't that a lousy measuring stick for like everything that we try to do, saying, well, we have to agree on everything? Because if that's our measuring stick, we're never getting there. Okay? I mean, never. Because by the fact that we just all agreed to, that doesn't exist. There's no two people. So now we have zero people can get together because the measuring stick says to get together, we have to agree on everything. So then someone will say, well, not everything, but we have to agree on this. Okay, so who made you in charge to decide what the this is that we all have to agree on? I was at a conference. It was supposed to be a leadership conference. I thought it was mostly useless, but anyway. I was at a leadership conference, and a bunch of people were there, and the reason I thought it was useless is because everybody gave lip service to what the problem was and never talked about the problem. They all agreed, and every one of the leaders got to step up and speak for about 45 minutes and take questions from the other leaders. And every one of them, and it's funny because I ended up going last, but every one of them said the same thing. If we would just focus on the major issues and not the minor issues, we'd all get along. And everybody said the same thing. I think you all would agree if we just focused on the major issues and not the minor ones, we'd get along. Do we agree? Yeah. Okay, here's the problem. Not one of them actually mentioned what's a major issue and what's a minor issue. And I promise you, they don't agree on that. Because something that one might agree and say, this is important, this is major, another one says, no, that's not, that's minor. Now we're not agreeing again. Because some may say the calendar is major. Some may say it's minor. Some may say the nature of the Godhead is major. All these different things, or your belief on grace, or your belief on salvation. Some may think it's major, some may think it's minor. Minor meaning it's something that's not that core that we can all agree to. Everybody thinks we should have a core we should all agree to. We can't even agree what should be in the core. You laugh. I'm telling you, this is true. If I got together all the leadership that I could possibly get out there, that's all in the Messianic body just here in the States, I promise you we will not agree on what the core issues are, what just the core things that we should agree about are. We will not agree. Forget about agreeing about what to do with those core once we get them. We won't even agree which ones are the core. So how are we supposed to get to be Echad? Very tough. Well, let me tell you how. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yeshua. And now he tells us what kind of mind it was. Who being in the form of Elohim, did not regard equality with Elohim a matter to be grasped. Okay, so that's again for all of you that want to get mad at me when I've said in the past that the Father and the Son are not equal. I'm not diminishing the Son in any way. Yeshua out of his own mouth said, my Father is greater than I. And here it says that he did not regard equality, even though he was Elohim, he didn't regard equality. In other words, there's still a hierarchy. The Father is still above the Son. Okay? So in other words, and by the way, that's the rebellion you see with Hasatan. He decided that he should be higher. And he did see himself equal. But we are to understand that there's a vertical component to this that needs to be maintained at all times. And you don't jump over anybody. Yeshua wasn't going to try to jump up to be equal with the Father. We don't jump over Yeshua to get up there either. There's a hierarchy. And you don't jump over the head of your teacher who's shepherding you and discipling you either. There's authority that's not supposed to be jumped over. Okay? He says, let this mind be in you, because Yeshua, who being in the form, did not regard equality with Elohim a matter to be grasped, but emptied himself. Can you do that? I think you can. I just don't think you want to. Okay? I'm not picking on you. Not only do I think you can, I think you have no choice. Because if you can't, you don't get in. Because you're not going to get there until you can empty yourself. You've got to empty yourself. In other words, get you out of the mix, out of the picture, the me, 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 I don't like, I don't want, why is it this way, I don't want, you know, why can't it be that way? He emptied himself. What does emptying himself look like? He said, whatever my Father says to do, I do. Whatever he says, I say, I don't do anything unless he tells me to do it. In other words, Yeshua said, I'm not involved in the mix. I'm a vessel. I'm a vessel to just, all I add to it is my personality. Otherwise, I'm obedient, I'm submissive, I trust, I follow, I obey. Right? He emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. Ah, that's what we need to be doing, trying to serve. I find too many people out there just trying to lead. Everybody wants to be the teacher. Everybody wants to be the leader. No, he said he took on the form of a servant. Now, yes, leadership and teachers are supposed to be servants, but I don't see necessarily that attitude in a lot of the people that are trying to get those jobs. He said he came to be in that likeness. He emptied himself, taking on a form of servant to come to be in the likeness of men. And having been found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, death even of a stake. So what is the mind of Yeshua? Are you willing to be obedient unto death, even the death of a stake? Not obedient unto, but you don't understand. If I don't go to work on Saturday, my boss will fire me. And how am I going to pay my bills and feed my family? I do understand. So fix it. Trust Yahweh, get a different job. There are other solutions other than just, you know, bowing down to your boss. And by the way, I bet you if you and I talked before that all came up, you were hating your job and wishing there was a way to do something else. I've had lots of those conversations with people, and all of a sudden the boss does that, and then the person's all whining about like they're, this is like, oh, the leaks that we had in Egypt. All of a sudden now it's like you love the job. The job you always whined and complained about and wish you could get out of? Now Abba provided you a way out and you don't trust him? He was obedient unto death. He humbled himself. By the way, see the words there? He humbled himself. We got to humble ourselves, because if we don't, he will. He'll force it. He'll make you humble. And if you don't take that, you end up in the fire. Lake of fire for you. Remember, rebellion with the people that would not be humbled is like the ground opening up and swallowing you, game over. Okay? He said, having been found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he was obedient unto death even. And it says, Elohim, therefore means because of what I just said, right? Because he humbled himself even unto death, therefore Elohim has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Yeshua Messiah is master, to the esteem of Elohim the Father. Okay, so you see, let me start again. We all are looking forward to this idea of being a kingdom of priests, or being kings and priests. Some people think they are now. I disagree. Okay? If you are, you're lousy kings and lousy priests. We see enough of those in the scriptures. All right? Because you don't know what you're doing to be king of anything. Okay? Or priest of anything. We're barely being just started in our training. All right? Look, at the very minimum, if we go with scriptural Kohanim understanding, what the Kohanim had to do, the high priests, they were trained for 5 years, one-on-one with those who were 50 years and older, before they even started priesthood. Most of the people listening to me right now have not even been in this walk 5 years. So even by that standard, you're not a priest. Because you haven't even been 5 years. At the minimum. And by the way, those who were trained to be priests didn't start from zero. They'd already been living this and walking this. They just had to learn the specific things they needed to know as priests. All right? So here we're going through, and we're seeing that this is what brings the exaltation. This is where Elohim lifts up Yeshua. Why? Because of his willingness to be the humble servant unto death. But some of us are afraid to say boo to our mothers, our family members, co-workers, friends, and say, I can't do that because it goes against what my Father in heaven wants me to do. You know, we just went through the Torah portion not too long ago, Balak. Okay? And Balaam says in that Torah portion, he says, I cannot go beyond what Elohim has said. Do you remember that? This is Balaam, our not-so-hero. And we know he gets worse, that he's probably the reason why we end up needing Pinchas eventually. Okay, so Balaam is not a real hero here, but at one point at least he understood, at that point when he was interacting with Elohim and Elohim told, made him bless and not curse, he said, I cannot go beyond what Elohim has told me to do. This should be our life. Yeshua led that life. He walked that whole life was, I cannot go beyond what the Father has said. What he says to do, I do. You know what? Use that line the next time a family member gives you, says, I need you to come do this or I want you to come do that. And you know it's something you can't do. You have to say, I'm sorry, but I can't go beyond what my Father has said. And he said, I can't do that. I mean, throw that out there as a shot. So then we get to verse 12. And verse 12 says, so that, my beloved, as you always obeyed, not only my presence, but now much rather my absence, work out your own deliverance or salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. You don't have to have any responsibility to work out mine or the person next to you or your family members or anybody else. You are to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. And the fear and trembling should bring us back to Deuteronomy 10:12, which says, and now Israel, what does Yahweh want of you but to fear him? He wants you to fear him and not everybody else. We have a teaching called the fear of Yahweh. Subtitle is, if you fear Yahweh, you'll never be afraid again. And so he wants us to walk out our lives in only fearing him and not being afraid of anything else. Man. All right? But see, here's our problem. We're not mature enough. And without being able to walk out these things correctly, the body cannot get together. The body cannot get together. He says, for it is Elohim who's working in you, both to desire and to work for his good pleasure. Do all matters without grumblings and disputings. So what he's saying is, look, Elohim is working in you if you let him. He's not doing the work for you. Don't misread this verse. He says, otherwise you wouldn't have to say verse 14. If he's saying that Elohim is working in you, both to desire and do what's good, then why would you ever grumble or whine or dispute? He's saying Elohim is in you wanting to help you do all this stuff. He's giving you the power to do this good stuff if you would just stop the whining, grumbling, and complaining and disputing. In other words, shut down that voice that's you and listen to his voice for a change. But I don't like it. But I don't want to. But I'd rather do this. I want to give you a giant, so what? Why are you going to let you get in the way of your future forever? Because the forever is not going to work if you're going to have you driving the bus. If you can't get off the throne and out of that driver's seat, you're not getting there. Maybe I'm wrong. You better hope I'm wrong, because right now, if I'm right, you're in big trouble. And I don't think I'm wrong from what I'm seeing here. So he says, look, do all matters without grumblings and disputings in order that you be blameless and faultless, children of Elohim without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So understand that he's saying, look, if you are not doing these things, you are with fault and you are to blame. Okay, if you are disputing and grumbling and all this other stuff, then you are to blame and you're not being a light and you're being just like the crooked and perverse generation. Because that's what they do. But I'll tell you what, every congregation I visit is grumble, grumble, whine, whine, complain, complain. He's saying, look, don't do these things. You're supposed to be a light shining in the world. He says, hold on to the word of life, for a boast to me in the day of Messiah that I have not run in vain and labored in vain. Look, don't make me feel like everything I said was a waste of time. By the way, everybody who's ever been standing in my position has said these words. They've gone to their spouse or they've said to somebody else as a coworker and said, I don't think anybody's listening. I feel like I'm wasting my time. We've had those moments. Not that everybody is that way, but so many, it seems like, that we almost feel like, what's the point? Nobody's listening. And so you can see Shaul felt the same way here. He says, don't make me feel like I labored in vain. Hold on to the word of life. The word of life. What word of life could he be talking about here? Is he talking about like Kenneth Copeland or something? No, it's word of faith. No. What is he talking about? The Torah, the truth, Yeshua, the light, the word, etc. The word of life. The way. He says, hold on to it so that I don't feel like I've labored in vain. So what's the bottom line here? Okay, and we're going to go into some other things next week in Corinthians, but what's the bottom line here? The bottom line here is that if we don't let the mind of Yeshua be in us, if we don't imitate him, if we don't transform into his image, if we don't humble ourselves, if we don't become servants, then what's going to happen is we're not getting in and the body is going to be a disaster. As a matter of fact, I believe the body is just going to continue going the way it's going without Yeshua showing up until we figure this out. I think we're the reason he's not here yet. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty and horrible. I want you to do an honest evaluation and look in that mirror. I think the reason, I really believe he could be here by now. I think we've got enough years that he could come. I mean, there's still things that would have to happen before he would come, but he could have had those things happen at any point in the recent past. I mean, you know, maybe 1,000 years ago was too soon because there were things that were supposed to take a period of time. But I think that he is waiting for us to grow up a little bit. It says that the bride has made herself ready. Not that an outside force made the bride ready, but she'd made herself ready by submitting to the outside force, by submitting to the authority of Elohim, by submitting to the leading of the Ruach, the Spirit. And the bride then also doing this part, allowing others to walk out their own salvation in fear and trembling, to esteem others above yourselves, to come in as a humbled servant, to realize that we're all trying to get to the same place, even if we don't understand everything exactly the same. It's a maturity problem. And that this is killing the body. It's really killing the body. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Father, we are struggling as a body. And we know our struggle has a lot to do with our maturity or immaturity, our lack of maturity. And Father, it also has to do with a lack of submission to the chastisements, the discipline that you will send to us from time to time, that we're not embracing that discipline in the way we should, to see that it's there to build our endurance through the humbling process, that it's to strengthen our belief through the humbling process. So Father, we come before you and ask that you would strengthen us in our resolve to walk this out no matter what happens, to allow you to mold us into the image of Yeshua, to be clay and not rocks in your hand, so that we're workable and moldable and correctable. So that, Father, that you can have your way in our lives, making us and molding us into what you designed us to be. And we believe that to be Yeshua-like. So, Father, we thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us the information in your word that would explain and teach us these things. But now we ask that we be given the strength and encouragement to not just be hearers of the word we heard today, but doers of what we heard. That, Father, we would look at that mirror and see honestly what needs to be fixed and what needs to be done. That, Father, we'd look at ourselves and see how we have been in the body, either a part of the solution or a part of the problem. That, Father, that you would help us to have strength to then, in seeing ourselves, to be encouraged to know that no matter how messed up we see ourselves, there is still nothing preventing us from transforming into that image if we would only choose to allow you to let us, to work with us in that way. So, Father, we just want to come now in our best possible manifestation of humility, asking and pleading in your mercy and your compassion that through your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit, you would guide and lead us through this process. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you and give you all glory and all honor as we ask all these things that we ask in the name above all names, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Now is the Time with Steve Berkson here on Hebrew Nation Radio. Now is the Time Radio is a production of MTOI, Messianic Torah Observant Israel. For more information, visit MTOI.org.